have your presence this morning. We're here to worship and serve God together and to honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I have here a note that's handed to me. It's a thank you note. Dear church family, thank you for all the love and support. I also would like to thank the church for the use of the fellowship hall. Of course, we had barbecue here Friday night, and everything went well then. It says, love to all, Bubba Self, and we're glad and proud of him for his graduation. This morning, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet Isaiah, of course, lived and worked approximately 700 years before Christ came to this earth. He was one of the most faithful men of his time, a great servant, a great and powerful teacher, and an example to the people of Israel during his time. And yet, he was a man that realized the situation and the difficulties that the land of Israel was having during that time. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, as Isaiah was explaining to the Israelite people the sins they had committed, he wanted them to understand that God wanted them to come back. God did not turn his back upon the people of Israel. They turned their back upon him. So in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, here is God's plan for you. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So notice Isaiah gave them a choice. It says, you do what I say, you do what God says, and you're going to be blessed for it. But on the other hand, if you go away and you turn your own way and do your own will in life, then you're going to suffer the consequences of it. Well, we look at the church today as God's people, and we want to look at ourselves as God's people individually and at this time more in a collective sense. But the idea that we look around our world today, and there are many people who are advocating changing all kinds of things within the church. Now, change can be good or it can be bad. Because some changes doesn't necessarily make it bad. Sometimes it can be for the better. And that's what we want to look for. But many advocating today the change is not necessarily for the glory of God, but more for the idea of what pleases us and what we might want to do. We have to always remember that the church does not belong to you and me. It belongs to him. Jesus shed his blood as the purchase price for it, for us everyone individually, but also all of us collectively. And there's people that say, well, we must update our image, whatever that might mean, to fit the time in which we live. Others have wanted to accommodate the world around us and change to fit the trends in society. Now, anytime we as God's people, as the church, start to follow the ways of society, that's not eventually going to end up for anything good. But we have to realize that, again, that Christ bought the church with his own blood. He's the one that paid for it by the blood that he shed on the cross. And there's people, of course, who want more exciting and entertaining and things to be done for the church and for the people. But one of the problems there, yes, there can be change that's good. It can be. We'll talk about some of those in a few moments. But the idea usually comes back to what benefit do I get out of it, or we as individuals, what can we do that make us happy or make us more likely to come to worship together. So we have to realize If it comes down to our own desire, our own ego, or whatever it may be, then we're getting on a difficult territory with God. Because God's will is what needs to be consulted first and always. And so we have to look at that and realize about the idea of changing the church. Again, yes, there's things that we can do that would improve. And we all can improve. We know we can all improve individually. Because we sin, we fall short of the glory of God in so many ways and so many times. And so we have to look at ourselves in light of the Word of God to see where we individually are. And then look at us collectively as God's people. Well, first of all, we might look at what can we change that would be pleasing to God. And that's, again, there's changes that can be made in us individually and collectively that will make us better for the cause of our Lord and Savior. Well, the first thing we have to change sometimes is the attitude that we have. Sometimes we come down to having a look at Christianity as simply a sense of duty, as a responsibility to be done. Now, of course, to be sure, it is that way partly. That is part of our service to God, is a duty and a responsibility. And yet we have to realize it is a privilege to be a child of God. It is a privilege to be a Christian. It is a privilege to have Jesus as the Savior who died and shed His blood for you and me. And if we don't look at it as a privilege, then we take much of the joy out of Christianity. And so it's a change in our attitude that needs to come about. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul the Apostle, when he was in prison, said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul didn't whine and complain because he was in prison. I'm sure he didn't want to be there. He wanted to be out preaching and teaching, but he says it was a privilege. It is an honor. It is a grace and a blessing to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. So Paul didn't look at it from the fact that it's simply a responsibility, a drudgery to be done, and when we're finished with that part, we'll check that off our list. That's not the idea. In fact, the first century Christians, early Christians, were persecuted terribly for the cause of Christ. But they didn't look upon it as a terrible thing. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter and James and John and the other apostles were arrested and brought before the council, they were warned, "Don't speak anymore in the name of this one," and let go. Well, they went out and started again, doing the very same thing. They were brought before the council. And Peter and John said to the council, "You know, you judge yourselves whether it's right to do what you say, but we have to do the things that God has commanded." And in Acts chapter 5, they did let them go, but they took them out and beat them severely first. And the Bible says in Acts 5 verse 41, they, that's Peter and John in particular, departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now that's backwards from our way of thinking as human beings. We don't want to be dishonored. We don't want to suffer for something. And yet they rejoiced because they were considered worthy to suffer for the Lord. And so it was a matter of attitude and the way that they looked at it. They knew that this was going to bring a blessing to them and to the church because of it. Sometimes criticism and holding grudges against others around us cause us to turn away from the righteousness and faith and the love of God. We have to be very careful about that. In a sense, someone said that nothing poisons Christian love greater than continual carping and criticism and holding grudges and other things against other people. And that not only is not pleasing to God, it's not good for our spiritual health. And according to medical science, it's not good for our physical health either. We have to be willing to forgive and show love and concern for those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says the law, the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. So if you don't turn to what God says and be loving and forgiving and concerned, then you're going to bite and devour each other eventually. We have to be very careful about that. We can change our attitude to the service of the Lord, and we need to do that. In fact, Paul was simply going back to what Jesus said. When someone came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, on those two laws, and that was in the law of Moses, on those two laws hang all of everything else. Establish a right relationship with God and with other people around you. And in particular, our fellow Christians, that builds up the body of Christ. And so that's not a lot that God requires of us compared to what he has done for you and me. But he does expect that of us. Yes, it is a duty, but it is a responsibility and a privilege to do the same. We can also change our commitment to Christ. We can change that commitment for better. From sometimes maybe just being a little bit lukewarm, and sometimes maybe we fall into the habit of kind of just going through the motions of serving the Lord. We have to renew our dedication, renew our love for God and Christ, for what they have done for us. And we have to take the time and example of others to show us how we are to live. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in chapter 12 of Romans, after all the teaching about the doctrine and teaching of the Lord and everything that Paul has given to the church of Rome, he begins to make an application of it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace that was given unto me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God deals to us a measure of faith to believe in him, to serve him, and to help and believe in and serve each other, that we together can be blessed and have the promise of eternal life. So we can change our commitment to Christ, but it is up to each one of us that we make that kind of decision. We can change our service to God. From most of those who advocate change in the church today want it something to be that will please us and what will make us feel better. Well, the Bible does not look at it that way. The greatest example of all is Jesus Christ himself. He said on one occasion, on several occasions, and the same idea, he says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for all." If Jesus set that kind of example for you and me, then we need to do the same thing. And indeed, in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, he says, "Whosoever will be first," and his disciples have been arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Peter and John even decided that they wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he sat on his physical throne in Jerusalem. He told them, you don't even know what you're talking about or what you're asking. But he said, whoever would be first, or some translations say chiefest among you, shall be the servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus set the example. He said, "I came to give my life, not to be served by others." Now that would come after his death and burial and resurrection. He became the high priest and king and everything else that we have today. But that was not his purpose while he was upon the earth. It was to teach and to serve and to lead people to God and bring about the new covenant by which we could be saved. We can also sometimes change our methods in the way we do things. Now, in the first century, much of the methods and styles of their worship and service were determined by where they were, the culture in which they live, and in fact, the fact that they were being persecuted and sometimes had to hide in places to worship. Like in Rome, they had to go down into the catacombs, the burial places, to meet to worship God to get away from the persecution. The Jews of their first century worshipped according to the traditional ways that they did under the law of Moses. And much of that came over into the New Testament as the church was established, because it began mainly for Jews, and it was almost exclusively that until Acts chapter 10, when it was opened up to Gentiles also. Paul, you follow in reading of his missionary journeys, and you'll find the first place he almost always went when he came into a city or a town was to the synagogue, because he knew there would always be an opportunity to preach about Jesus there. Now, they might throw him out or try to kill him after he did it, but he still had the opportunity. But with the Gentiles, that was a different audience. And so there had to be things done for them that would not fit with the Jews or with the Jews with the Gentiles. And so there were different ways that they came together, but the essentials of that worship are still the same. Those things have not changed. And in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was taken up to Mars Hill to make a defense of the things that he said and things that he was doing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. And Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So Paul says, I'm willing to do whatever I can to win Jew or Gentile, whoever it might be. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews; to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law; to those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might win those who are without the law; to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become to all things to all men, that I might by all men save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Of what Paul said, notice he did not say, I teach whatever they want to hear, whether Jew or Gentile. The teaching was the same. But he came among them to be the best that he could, to show them and win their confidence that what he was saying was from God. And it's a good example for us to follow also. And so we look around the world today, places somewhere in the church, there are all kinds of changes that are made that are not authorized by the Word of God. So we have to be very careful that we go back to the foundation which our Lord has given to you and me. So we can change our methods or our style. And for example, the order of worship, there's no one place in the New Testament that says we have to have a certain number of songs or prayers or whatever it might be. But that's left up to us, as long as we worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus himself said in John 4, verse 24. So we cannot cater to the desires of ever-changing people to be able to be pleasing to God. We have to take a stand for what's right. Well, on the other side, what can we not change? What can we not go away from? Well, first of all, the most obvious would be the doctrine and teaching of Christ. It is not a matter of we want to read in there and find something, and then we take a vote to see, well, are we going to believe this or are we going to believe that? That's what the Word of God is for you and me, to read it, to study it, to learn it. And it doesn't need to be updated. The Bible does not change in every time and place and culture has ever been. It's always the same. It always fits the culture, as we've been talking about a few moments ago. The beginning in the first century, the Jews and Gentiles might have worshipped a little different, but the very basic things of the worship were still the same. And so we have to understand, we can't follow the modern trends in society. We can't create excitement by our own way, and we have to be willing to offer ourselves as servants of God. And when we get into the idea that people have to be entertained to be faithful to God, there comes a time when, well, that entertainment's not any good anymore, so we go on to something else. So it never ends. But God's word and God's will is done. So every time, every place, every culture worships God in the same by the same ways that God has provided for us, as revealed in the New Testament, and by the pattern that is found there. But what does the Bible say about our doctrine, our teaching? In Acts 2 and verse 42, on the day of Pentecost and then shortly thereafter, Acts 2 verse 42, it says, they, that's the church, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and others that were being added, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, partaking the Lord's Supper, in other words, and prayer. That's what they did. They worshiped according to the pattern that God had given to them, and it became a way of life for them, as it should for you and me. So we cannot change the worship of God to fit man's ways and to please man. I turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we turn over to verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He said that you should walk worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You know, just because we may go from here feeling good and being encouraged and everything, and that's fine, but that's not our purpose for being here, to be entertained. If we are, it's a byproduct of serving and doing what God wants us to do. And that should bring us happiness and joy in life anyway. We cannot change the worship as far as what is authorized in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, after verse 16, saying to glorify God in your heart and your mind in Christ, he says in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In word or in deed, that pretty much covers everything. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission started in Matthew 28, and He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. That means there is no other authority. All of it has been given to Him. Well, what God require for us in worship of Him when we meet together? There are five distinct things that the New Testament expects of us and requires of us and allows us to enjoy and to be a part of. First of all, there is the communion, also called the Lord's Supper, and it is to be done on the first day of the week. We have an example of that, Acts 20 and 7, when the church in the first century came together to break bread, to worship God and to commune together. And they did that, and later in that time, Paul preached to them there, but we are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper, the bread which represents the body of Christ, the cup which represents His blood that was shed for us. Excuse me. The second thing, of course, is singing praises to God. Colossians 3 and in verse 17, verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's what we are to do when we come together to worship. And we can sing praises to God individually when every day and we live. But to come together, that's part of what God requires of us. There is a preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. In other words, all of the time. There is prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Always be in that kind of attitude, individually and collectively as God's people. And then, as we have done this morning also, there is a command and the privilege and the opportunity to give of the blessings that God has given to you and me. And that's what God requires. It's not subject to change. We can't decide, well, we're not going to pray anymore, so we'll just do that. We'll worship without prayer. Can't be and be acceptable to God. Can't leave out the other things or add two things that God has not authorized. We have to be willing to change our life to fit His way. And we also find, well, where do we get all the authorization that we have for what we do? Well, again, it goes back to the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, "Seeing His divine power is granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue." Notice something about this. He says, His divine power is given to us all things. Well, if He hadn't, if it says all things, it's like Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is no other. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that's good, but where do we get that authorization? How do we know that? Well, in the next part of that verse, he says, through the knowledge of Him that called us through His own by His own glory and virtue. Where do we get the knowledge? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's our authority right there. We cannot change what God has said into being. We also cannot change the terms of entry into the church, into Christ and into His church. They, in fact, are one and the same. You don't do one thing to become a Christian and something else to become part of the church. It is one and the same thing. And there are those who today want to change that, and probably have been ever since the command was given in the first place to believe and to obey the gospel. But what is the problem that some people have? Well, they want to hold on to some emotional idea or some feeling or something they think they see in the sky or whatever it might be. But God gave us specifically what we are to do, just like we said in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, He hasn't left anything out. Well, what is required of you and me, as it always has been from the day of Pentecost until now? Faith, belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John 8:24, it says, "Except you believe that I am He," in other words, the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, says, "you will die in your sins." When Jesus said accept, that means there's no exceptions to the rule. We have to believe. We have to place our faith and our trust in Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as the Spirit has revealed it to us. We also have to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Again, He used that term, except. There are no exceptions to that. There's no room for moving around to do something else. It says this is what is required. We have to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes a very powerful statement about what confession is. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So the word of faith has to be in our mouth, in our heart, in our mind, and everything. Verse 9, what's the result? "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I'm going to point out right here, because it says one thing here doesn't mean it leaves out everything else. All of these things work together. Faith and repentance, confession of Christ, and then, of course, there's baptism into Christ. Repentance means we change our mind and heart and turn to Him. Confession is our making that commitment openly to others that we're going to serve the Lord. Baptism, of course, is what is required. And no man amount of man's reasoning or reinterpretation is going to change that. John 3 and verse 5, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So the man has to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand. He says, "Well, I'm an old man now. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said in John 3:5, "Except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, that's exactly what Jesus requires of you and me. That's all the examples in the book of Acts of how they were brought to Christ. They believed, they obeyed, they did all of these other things as God required of them. In the end, becomes a question of authority. man's wisdom, man's emotion, says we can change the church and maybe to fit our own way and our own teaching. And we like this teaching, but we don't like that one. We can't do that. It's impossible. That's a selfish and self-centered idea. We cannot accept the idea that the world wants to place upon us. We have to serve and do things in God's way. 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says, "There being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." Every day we live, yes, we are under a law, the law of Christ, that He gave to us by shedding His blood on the cross, taking all of the other laws out of the way. A law of love and kindness and faith and grace, which He gives to us every day if we try to be faithful to Him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, He says, "Come ye out from among them and be separate." We have to be those people. We have to be what God requires of us. We have to make a decision. That decision is up to each one of us this morning. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve our own way? This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so? As together we stand, as we sing.